Welcome to the second sermon in our sermon series entitled Self-Control. Today's sermon title, Competitive Self-Control. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, and let's begin.
O Lord, you show yourself as the God of remarkable self-control. You're angry, but you do not sin. You are wise, but never pedantic. You're strong, but never brutish. Please teach us to be more like you. Teach us the skills of self-management. Grant that we manage our lives so well, you give us more opportunities, and we never disqualify ourselves from the best opportunities. Guide us to manage our lives so well that we attract people to the excellence of Christ. We invite people into the joy of ministry. We challenge people with the adventure of faith and teach a lifestyle of generosity. In Christ's name, amen. So Aristotle was born about 384 years before Christ. His dad was the court doctor for King Philip. And so he had enough money to send his son, Aristotle, to Athens, to the best university. And he went to Athens and studied with Plato. Plato said, if you want to understand the world, you need to recognize that there are ideal forms. And everything you see is just a shadow of these ideal forms. Aristotle said, no. There's no ideal forms, there's just what we see. And he said, if you want to understand reality, you have to put everything in its proper category. Animate, inanimate. Vertebrae, non-vertebrae. Fish, bird, reptile, mammal. Everything has to be in its proper category. And if you do that, you can understand reality. Well, it turns out Aristotle used this same categorizing for ethics. How do you figure out what is right and good? It has to be more than what you just feel like. There's got to be a reasonable way to figure out what is right and good. So in his book called Ethics, he taught this idea of too much of something is bad, not enough of it's bad, the middle is right, the golden mean. So it works like this. If you're angry all the time, that's too much anger. And he called it irascible. If everything makes you angry, you're too angry. All right. Then he said, if nothing makes you angry, you got a problem. If you can see a child being abused on the street and you don't care, you got a problem. So what Aristotle said, the middle way is to feel anger, but to be patient. And it's called the golden mean. Well, Aristotle did the same thing with self-control. At one end, he said, if you are self-indulgent, that's too much. If you won't do anything, that's not enough. I can illustrate this easily. If you eat the whole pie, that's too much. If you won't eat any pie, that's going too far. And in the middle is self-control. Now, it turns out the church has done real well with one side of this. The church has done real well at saying nobody should eat the whole pie. We've done real well on that. But we've kind of made a mistake on the other end. I kind of grew up in church where everything fun was wrong. You had to be suspicious of everything that was... All right, I'm going to leave it there. Okay. My buddy Mark. Hey, church. Understanding self-control requires thought. You got to be thoughtful about it. Because not everything we've called self-control is right. You don't have self-control because you won't permit yourself to eat one piece of pie. That's not self-control. That's asceticism. That's going too far. Paul thought about this, and the culture he lived in was a sports culture, just like we're a sports culture. But their culture was the Olympic Games that happened in Olympia in Greece every 4 years. I've actually been to the Olympia, to the Olympic Stadium. The finish line is still there. It's a white piece of marble. There are no seats there. You have to sit on the lawn like at Blossom. There is a wall as you go into the stadium. And they used to hang plaques on it. If you got caught cheating, they put a plaque up, and every year when the athletes went into the stadium, they saw your plaque there that you were a cheater. That is one place you do not want your plaque put up. All right. So Paul said, think of this. Think about self-control the way an athlete thinks about self-control. And he said, 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. So he's saying, in life, everybody competes, but not everybody wins. I know we live in the culture. We don't like winners and losers. Everybody gets a trophy. All right, but listen, that's not reality. Here's reality. In life, some people figure it out and they win. And some people don't figure it out and they don't win. Church, that's reality. So Paul says, everybody lives, but not everybody figures out how to win. Why don't you figure out how to win? That's Paul's idea. And now he's going to say, part of figuring out how to win in life is self-management. You see, the better you manage yourself, the more wins you're going to have. The more poorly you manage yourself, the more losses you're going to have. And then Paul says in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. We get our English word athlete from the Greek word athletes. And that's not the word that's used here. The word that gets translated athlete is really the word we get our word agonize from. Everyone who agonizes in exercise has self-control. I know some of you get the exercise buzz. God bless you. Paul said it's agony for most of us. Although I want to say again, I look at runners when I'm driving. None of them are smiling. Look at runners. When you drive by the next one, they're not smiling. Most of them look like they have pain on their face. Pain. All right. Here we go. In this learning how to win, I have to accept that there's going to be agonizing struggles. I can't expect to win without going through some agonizing struggles. It's a necessary part of winning. I don't do it anymore, but when I was a young man, I wrestled, and we worked out hard. It was not fun. It was unpleasant. And I remember the coach saying, you're going to play the way you practice. If you are lazy in practice, you're going to be lazy when you play, right? And we accepted that as a necessary thing to do to be a winner. Sports people? All right. Paul says the same thing is true in life. If you're going to be a winner in life, you have to acknowledge that there is some struggles, there is some difficulties, there's some hassles that you have to work your way through to manage your life well. And if you're not willing to struggle, you're not going to manage your life well. And the word he uses for self-control is literally a compound word that means you have strength over yourself. Do you have the strength to do the next right thing, or do you just find it too easy to give up? Do you have the strength to do the next right thing, or is it just easier to kind of go along with the flow? Jason Van Camp was graduated from West Point. He was a Green Beret, and he started a company to consult businesses. His company teaches businesses how to develop self-disciplined workers. Because if you have self-disciplined workers, your company is going to do a lot better than if you have to micromanage everyone. So as part of his consulting, he teaches companies these seven things so that they can help their employees become more self-disciplined. One, create a routine that excites you. Here I am again at this point. If you're living a boring life, you are more susceptible to temptation. If you have permitted yourself to live in the ruts, and it's the same old boring thing all the time, temptation looks better to you. On the other hand, if you are organizing your life and you're doing things that are exciting, call out your best self, temptation doesn't look as good because you're already doing something that is interesting and exciting. Doesn't that make sense to you? If you're already living an interesting and exciting life, temptation doesn't look as good. If your life is boring, temptation looks beautiful. So organize a little more interest, a little more wonder, a little more excitement into your daily routine. Two, create a culture of accountability. I believe you ought to be in a life group. I believe you ought to make friends. I believe you ought to have somebody in your life you can talk to honestly. Three, remove temptations. Do not bring me any more chocolate-covered Twinkies. It is a temptation that I cannot overcome. Treat your body well. I read an article this week. They actually did research on this. If you are sleep-deprived, your ability to resist temptation plummets. Doesn't mean, you can love God, you can be a good person, but if you're sleep deprived, your ability to resist temptation plummets. So take care of the things you need to take care of so that you have a chance. Turn off the TV and go to bed. I'm going to give you good advice. You want to sleep in? Go to bed an hour earlier. You can't change the time you have to get up. You can change the time you go to bed. You want to sleep in? Go to bed 1 hour earlier. Boy, you're a hard bunch. I'm giving you some good ideas here. Five, define your goal. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. Six, schedule downtime. All right. This is hugely important. God worked 6 days and took the seventh day off. And you say you can't get a day off? Oh, you're busier than God. I'm sorry. God worked 6 days and took a day off. Oh, I see. If you take it a day off, the world will collapse around you, right? The things we tell ourselves. You need time off. If you don't take time off and recalibrate your soul, every temptation will look better to you. Now, when I'm saying time off, you got to figure out how to do the things that refresh you on your time off. Friday is my day off. If I sit at home and watch ESPN, I get grouchy. I waste my day off. Does it make sense to you? You know, you can spend your day off in such a way that you're worse off when the day is over than when it started. You've done it, haven't you? I've done it. Sitting around the house all day on my day off doesn't refresh me. I need little adventures. They don't have to be anything awesome, just little adventures. Friday, Sharon and I got in the car and we drove to the end of the earth, Hartville, Ohio. Some genius farmer remodeled their barn into a winery, and they got a deli in there, and they make sandwiches that are just absolutely ridiculous. Let me wipe this saliva off a minute. They got a beautiful back area. You look through the back windows, you see this beautiful farm. And I had a piece of homemade apple pie. One piece, not the whole pie. Okay, that little adventure, driving out there, having lunch out there, driving home, that little adventure refreshed me. It recalibrated me. It's using your time off in a way that makes life rich and healthy for you. And everybody's got to figure that out for themselves. Do you get it? You have to figure out how to use your time off in a way that enriches you and makes life good. That makes temptation not so tempting. If even your day off stinks, well, giving into temptation is the only thing to do. Do you see it? 7, focus on what is necessary. Temptation asks us to focus on what isn't necessary but feels urgent. There's a difference between what feels urgent and what is necessary. All right. Now let's put this together. How do I start developing the ability to manage my life well? Remember, self-control is not willpower in the moment to resist. It's managing my life so that I don't get into these places where I have to white knuckle my way through it. It's managing my life. All right, so how do I begin to manage my life? I say, am I living a boring life, and what can I do to make my daily routine more interesting? I start saying, who am I accountable to? What am I covering up and hiding and keeping all to myself that has the potential to damage me? And how can I create a friend I can share that with who has the strength to help me? How do I remove temptations from my life? Am I treating my body well? Am I eating right? Am I sleeping right? Have I defined my goals? Am I taking time off that really refreshes me? And am I focusing on what is necessary? And then Paul says this: athletes do this just to get a laurel wreath. When you won the Olympics back in the day, they braided this little laurel, this little branch of a laurel tree, and put it on your head. And that was your award. They disciplined themselves to win these Olympic Games, and they didn't even get a gold-plated medal. They got a branch off a bush. Paul said, when you manage your life well, you earn an eternal reward. God says, winner, gold medal, church. God says, you've been faithful in few things. I'll make you Lord over many. Self-management is worth it. All right, then Paul says, verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I see four qualities of self-management in this. If you're in a life group, write these down. They'll make a good discussion for your life group. If you're not in a life group, get in one. What are you waiting for? If you're not in a life group, write these down and think about them. All right, number one, I do not run aimlessly. I want to turn that into something. That's a negative. I want to turn it into a positive. Running aimlessly means I'm just out on a jog. I don't know where I'm jogging to, and I'm not timing myself. I'm just out on a jog. Running with clarity is I know where I'm running. I know what time I want to get there, and I know I'm watching my watch so that to see if I'm making my mile markers. If you want to manage your life, you have to have clarity. Otherwise, you don't have anything to manage. You have to have self-definition. You can't manage your life without defining yourself. Let's be specific. Brothers, you need to define yourself. You need to say to yourself once and for all, I'm faithful to my wife no matter what. No matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, no matter who's there, who's not there, who's watching or who isn't watching, doesn't matter to me because I have defined myself as a man who is faithful to my spouse. Church, you can manage that. You can manage a life around that kind of statement. If you say, brother, well, I'm going to be generally faithful, but you never know. You can't manage your life around that. Hear it? You will lose without defining yourself as the kind of man who is totally committed. Church? Without that commitment, you can't manage your life. You're just reacting to whatever happens around you. Whatever happens, you react to. When you define yourself, now you're in charge, and no matter what's happening out there, you've already said the kind of person you are, and you're going to manage your life to be that. Church? Ladies, I'm saying the same thing to you. You got to define yourself. Are you a lady who is absolutely committed to your husband, or is he nice to have around till somebody better comes along? Somebody better looking, more money. Look, you got to define yourself. Parents, we got to define ourselves. I don't care what my kids do. I love them. That doesn't mean I'm going to agree with everything they do, but my kids are never going to have a day in their life where they doubt if I love them. I have defined myself that way. Doesn't mean I haven't jumped ugly a couple of times, but they know I love them. Church, it's not debatable. I don't love them when they do what I want and ignore them when they don't. I love them all the time. That's not, I can manage my life around that. Church, you got to define yourself. You have to have clarity or you can't win. You got to define yourself at work. I want to be the best worker wherever I work. I want to work so well that the place can't run without me. I do. Although I'm training people to take over this place, I'm just sure they'll have to work a lot harder than they are right now. How do you define yourself at work? You can manage a life that is defined. You cannot manage a life that isn't defined. All you can do is react to the moment. Paul says, have clarity. Two, I do not box as one beating the air. I need to take you back to high school for this. You're probably in the high school cafeteria or somewhere, and these two boys jump up, and they're all blustery toward each other. One says, you take the first punch. And the other one says, no, you take the first punch. This isn't going to be blamed on me. Those guys aren't going to do anything. They're not going to do anything. The person you have to worry about, they don't say anything out. They just stand up and punch you in the face. Those are the people who are going to fight. Do you see? Well, it turns out that's true in life. If you have a target, you can manage yourself to that target. If you don't have a target, it's hard to even say what's worth fighting for. Church, you can't fight every fight in life. You got to pick your fights. It's called a target. Paul said, if I'm going to throw a punch, I'm going to make sure that I'm not punching air. I'm punching something that makes a difference. In our daily lives, we should have, if we're going to manage our lives, we should have daily, weekly, monthly, and annual goals. I got to have something to manage myself too. I got to know what fights I'm willing to fight. I need to know where I'm not going to burn any energy on that because I'm putting it all into this. Do you see? Then he says, I discipline my body. This is a very interesting word. It literally means I punch myself under the eye. Doesn't sound very religious, does it? Okay, first of all, this is a metaphor. I don't want anybody to come to church next week and say, hey, doc, I had to punch myself in the face this week. It's a metaphor. You don't do it literally, all right? What does it mean? Who hits harder in your life, self-indulgence or self-control? Who hits harder? When you're struggling, does self-control punch back at temptation harder than temptation punches at self-control? Can you get this image in your mind? You're not two high school boys squaring off in the cafeteria and talking. Now it's down to blows. Who's going to hit harder in your soul, temptation or self-control? Because the one who hits the hardest will win. Do you see? For way too many people, you've spent the last 5, 10, 15 years of your life, you've let temptation punch you down. And now you don't even throw any slugs back. Paul says, stop it. This takes struggle. This takes some work. You got to fight back. You got to direct some punches against that part of yourself that is self-indulgent and ruining you. He said you can't be swinging at the air. You got to be hitting hard at the problem. Are you with me, church? Can you do that? Can you start punching back instead of rolling over every time? Would you start confronting the bully in your own soul? Some of you people are giving into temptations that you're just tired of. They don't even please you anymore. And you're still rolling over for them. Now, Paul says, get some grit to yourself. Make a new resolution. Say, the next time this comes around, there's going to be a fist fight in my soul. I am not giving up easy. Church. And then he says, control. I punch myself in the face and keep myself under control. This word under control means to lead away as a slave. And now we have this double image again. One part of me is going to lead the other part away as a slave. You get it? My self-indulgence is going to lead me into slavery, or my self-control is going to lead that part of me into slavery. Remember I told you last week, enough is never enough. Enough is never enough. Remember? I have stood right here, and there's been a casket right here. Kid in his 20s. Because heroin never says enough. Do you get it? Heroin never says enough. Went to rehab, was doing real well. We all thought he had his act together. We all thought he was going to make it. Got a paycheck. Heroin said one more time. And it wasn't enough punch. And heroin killed him one more time. It doesn't end there. His dad told me that three of his buddies who were at that funeral died that year, that same year, after being at this funeral, of heroin. You see? Church, you take the broken side of yourself captive with self-control, or the broken side of you takes you captive, and the best part of you lives as a slave to the worst part of you. This is what Paul's talking about. You get it? And it's not just heroin, it's everything. It's all the things that our souls say to us, this isn't good, but I'm attracted to it anyway. This isn't healthy. I can't win with this in my life, but it's still compelling. Paul says, you got to take that part of yourself as a slave. It has to be enslaved to the part of you that is best, that is most like Jesus Christ, that is healthy, that's holy, that's noble, that's good, that has ambitions for what makes you a winner in the eyes of God. Jesse Owens, one of our own Cleveland guys. Come on for Jesse. Jesse said, we all have dreams, but in order to make dreams come into reality, it takes an awful lot of determination, dedication, self-discipline, and effort. Maybe one of the greatest athletes America ever produced. But you know what he said? It still takes a lot of work. It still takes a lot of determination. It still takes a lot of effort. Do you get this, church? You can manage your life to win. But it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of effort. You got that with me? It doesn't end here. Paul says one more thing. He says, when I'm thinking about self-management, and when I'm thinking about how hard this struggle is, and when I'm envisioning fist fighting with myself, he said, I do all of this so that I don't become disqualified from the best opportunities of life. You know what? I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many people like you. If you don't manage yourself well, you get disqualified from the best opportunities in life. I'm thinking of a young man right now who's probably one of the most talented players on the Browns. Talented, gifted, good-looking guy. He got himself disqualified for an entire year. Not because he wasn't a great athlete, but because he couldn't manage his life. He got himself disqualified for an entire year, lost $1 million. How will he ever make that up? He couldn't manage his life, got himself disqualified, lost $1 million in a very short career. And he's a great guy. I've seen him interviewed on TV, likable guy. But if you don't manage your life, you get disqualified from the very best opportunities. And the same thing is true for everyone in this room. All of us. If I manage my life, I become more and more qualified for the best opportunities. If I can't manage my life at a lower level, then how should I ever be expected to be granted better opportunities because I'm already mismanaging life at the level I'm living? Do you see this? Paul says self-management is everything. You don't want to disqualify yourself from the very best opportunities that God wants to give you. All right, you've had about all this you can take. Let me wrap this up. Although there's 4 more weeks of it. Listen. You don't want your life managed by someone else. You want to manage your own life. Church, you want to manage your own life. You don't want to be managed externally. And so, to avoid having to be managed by someone else, you start developing the skills to manage your own life. You start developing the skills that you manage your life. And you manage your life toward what is best, toward what is highest, toward what is most noble, toward what is really good, toward what allows you to win. And you manage it on purpose. And you start fighting back against the things that you don't even like in your own life. And you start winning. And as you win in self-management, it becomes easier and easier and easier to win in managing the things around you. And you become more and more qualified for the very best opportunities that God has for you and that life has for you. Our dear Heavenly Father, help us, I pray. I pray that this concept would resonate in us. I pray we could feel the reality of it. I pray that we'd be willing to start doing what we have to do. Pray that all my brothers and sisters would get clarity about who they are and what they're doing. Then, Father, I pray that they'd start picking targets and say, I want to get this done, and I want to do this, and I want to achieve this. Then, Father, I pray that they'd be willing to fight hard against the things that are broken in themselves. Fight hard against the temptation. Father, I pray that the best part of them would take control of everything else. And I pray that they'd be more and more qualified to do even better things than they've ever imagined. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.